Amen. All right. So Acts, written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of drummers, man. Paul. So Luke, we know, is a very intelligent man. They could tell by his grasp of the Greek language with the scientific exactness and the vocabulary. He was extremely intelligent, probably because he was a doctor. Paul calls him Luke, my beloved physician. I think that's cool. And by the way, who seems to have started, Luke actually enters the story and travels with them from about chapter 16. We know that because before that, the personal pronouns were they and them. So it was for them, and they did this, and he did that, and whatever. Then from chapter 16, and then we set out, and we, and he includes himself and, you know, interjects and all of that. And so he traveled with Paul from that point, you know, as a doctor, a helper, a missionary, first missionary doctor, really, Doctors Without Borders or whatever they call that. But doctors, just so you know, they were a little different than doctors today, not just in, you know, scientific knowledge and all that kind of stuff. But like today, what do you think about doctors, right? What's the first thing you think? What's that? Prescriptions, healer, maybe rich, you know, Mercedes, BMWs, whatever. Back in that day, they were not rich people. They were owned by rich people because they were slaves. Most of them were slaves, and the owners of them would have them trained and educated to become their own personal physician. And so Luke was most likely originally a slave owned by a man named Theophilus, who was converted to Jesus Christ and his whole household through Paul the Apostle, just this radical saving of the whole household. And eventually he was freed and he was released by Theophilus in order to go with Paul. He wanted to go with Paul and attend to Paul's wounds. When you get into Acts, you'll see that in chapter 14, that was when he was stoned to death. He was actually stoned to death, and he raises up again. They left him for dead. He raises up, goes back into the city, a bloody pulp mess. And then chapter 16, he was beaten with rods. If you look later at the list of all the times he'd been beaten and all that kind of stuff. Anyways, but it's believed that, actually deducted that, or deduced, I don't know how you say it. My grasp of the English language is not so scientifically exact. So it's deduced that he had gotten through one or many of those things, some physical problems, one of them being a significant eye problem. And this is all from Scripture. Like when he talks to the Galatians, he says, I tell you, I can testify, when I came to you, you would have given me your own eyes if you could. You know, because he had things. But it's interesting how someone, and he had this thorn in the flesh that God didn't heal. And he said, rather, my grace is sufficient for you. It's interesting to me that part of that grace, when he said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Through Paul's weakness, he needed to depend not only on God and the Holy Spirit more, but also on other brothers and sisters like Luke, who came along. And because of that, you have the Gospel of Luke and you have the book of Acts. Praise God. His power is made perfect. He had, you know, God's plans are a little different than ours. We might pray, Lord, deliver me from this. And God says, you know what? I have something that I'm doing through this, and it's perfect, and it's going to affect, in this case, millions and millions of people. And so Luke traveled with Paul, and then he wrote this letter, as well as the Gospel of Luke, to Theophilus. his former owner and friend. It's interesting when he says, you'll see in verse 1, he says, I made this account, O Theophilus. The O denotes emotion and affection. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's like Lord, and there's O Lord. You know, it's affection. So it's interesting, Theophilus, his former owner, is now his dear friend and brother in Christ, and he's writing this to him. He writes 24 chapters of the Gospel of Luke, which we have today, and 28 chapters of Acts, all to communicate to this one man the details of the gospel and the words of Jesus and the continuing of what Jesus is doing through the Holy Spirit. You got to remember, Luke, I don't think that he just sat down one day and he said, you know what, I think I'm going to write the Bible today. I'm just going to write the Bible, and then even 2,000 years later, people are going to be studying this and getting saved through it and all this. No, that was the Holy Spirit's plan. That's God's plan. God's plan was, I'm going to save, reach, and disciple millions and millions of people over thousands of years through these words that I have inspired in this account. But Luke, just being obedient to the moving of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, he's just writing to one guy. He's just caring about one person. I like that. So this is like written, in a sense, to one person. And in another sense, that one person is you. Because Theophilus means lover of God. And I'm sure that he became more and more a lover of God as he read those words, in the book of Luke, and the continuing through Acts and the Holy Spirit and all these things, the account. And I just want to say, if you are a lover of God, oh, Theophilus, this book's for you. And as we go through this book, he's going to speak to you and to me very personally. God's going to do some great things. I'm excited about it. So let's just get into it, okay? We're just going to kind of get through sort of the intro part of it here today. Verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I'm going to pause right there. He says, Theophilus, the former account that I wrote to you, meaning the Gospel of Luke, that former account that I wrote to you about all of his miracles, his words, his death and crucifixion, his resurrection, and these things, Theophilus, and the ascension, that was just the beginning, he says. That was the beginning of what Jesus began to do and to teach. And what I'm writing now is what he's continuing to do and to teach right now. And by the way, it's called the Book of Acts because it's a book of action. This is an action-packed narrative that just moves. Some call it the Acts of the Apostles, and that's accurate, right? You just see the account of the apostles and all of the action and preaching and doing and miracles and these things. But it's also, you could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. In 28 chapters, 57 times the Holy Spirit is named. So the Acts of the Apostles are really the Acts of the Holy Spirit, beginning with the filling of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Jesus said, or Paul, Luke said, this is, you messed me up. Oh, Paul, you know. Paul said, nah, Nate. Luke, he said, this is what Jesus began to do and teach, and here's the continuance. Listen, in 28 chapters, Jesus Christ is mentioned 79 times. So do you see how it's all the one thing? Yes, it is the Acts of the Apostles. But the Acts of the Apostles begins with the filling and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the acts of the Holy Spirit is the action and the moving and the doing and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And I believe that not only is that the point, but that's why, if you'll notice, there is no closing chapter. This is one book where there is no closing chapter. Why? Because Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is continuing today to do and to teach you, but also through you. You are now, the sent out ones and the disciples who God is moving in and he is moving through you. And that is one of the reasons it's so good and important for us to just study and look through and pray through and obey and move through the acts of the apostles, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, right? And I love, by the way, would you notice? He said, notice the order. All Jesus began to do and then to teach. I'm just going to say right now, skip to some practical. If you are led by the Holy Spirit and you're led by Jesus, and if you are to have any authority as a teacher or a parent or a witness, as a coworker or a neighbor, the key is to do and then to teach. And keep that order. Think about something. Remember when it was said of Jesus, who is our ultimate, he's always the ultimate example, amen? Man, if I could just be, Jesus, if I could just be exactly like you, please, Lord, give me more of that, you know? But Jesus was the ultimate example of authority when he spoke. Remember, they went to go arrest him, and they came back empty-handed. Why didn't you arrest him? And they said, no one has ever spoken like this man. No one. Even when he was 13, and he was, remember, left back at the gas station, and they found him at the temple, and he's teaching, and it says they marveled at the authority by which he spoke. It constantly says they marveled at the authority by which he spoke. It was not like the scribes and the Pharisees who spoke about the scriptures, but the authority. Well, why? Well, one of the reasons is before Jesus taught the word, first of all, he was the word. He is the word made flesh. And everything he did and spoke, he lived the word, he did the word. And when he spoke, it was with such authority. Remember when he said to the Pharisees, he says, you study the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But all of them, these scriptures speak of me. All of the law and the prophets speak of me. He's telling this to people who spoke about the word, but he says, all of the scriptures and the volume of the book, it all speaks of me. Not just I speak the scriptures or about the scriptures like the Pharisees, but they speak of me. And therefore, when he spoke, it was with incredible authority. Now, let's get one thing clear. You and I are not Jesus. Amen? And the scriptures do not speak prophetically about you and me as the Savior. That is uniquely Jesus. But do they speak about you as the saved? Do they speak about you as the man or woman of God? Guys, when the scriptures speak about the man of God and a godly man or a godly husband or a godly father or what have you, do the scriptures speak of you? Ladies, does Proverbs 31 speak of you? Do the scriptures that talk about godly women and these examples, or maybe it's wife or motherhood or witness or whatever it is, do the scriptures speak of us and give us authority. When the scriptures speak about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is the very nature, it's the very character of Jesus. When the scriptures speak about love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, do the scriptures speak of you when it's talking about victory and power, both inwardly in a personal life and an outward ministry? Or do we just speak of the scriptures? That's a big difference, particularly between that and teaching with authority, parenting with authority, husbanding or wifing or singling, I don't know what you call it, with authority, witnessing in your workplace with authority, with teeth to it. Do the scriptures speak of you? Well, listen, whether they do or they don't, that's why you're here. And whatever place you are on that scale of things, it is one of the reasons that we are going to study and look into the book of Acts, because it is about being empowered by the Holy Spirit to make you and me action doers of the word, so that the scriptures speak of us. And when we speak and we teach and we witness, man, there's power to it. There's authority. So he says, in my former account, all that Jesus began to do and to teach, now we're all the way in verse 2 now, until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, it says in verse 3, when it says being seen by them, that word is actually eyeballing him, scrutinizing him for 40 days, a month and 10 days, where he kept appearing, and then he would disappear, and he would appear again, and he would hang around with, he would appear one point at 500 people at one time, but he would appear over and over. He would let them touch his wounds. He would teach them about the kingdom of God, whole conversations. He would eat with them over and over for 40 days, which, by the way, the idea is they eyeballed and they just scrutinized, like physically saw, touched, concluding infallible proof. And that is important. The witness, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Today, in a court of law, an eyewitness of one credible eyewitness can send somebody to death row and lethal injection or gas chamber or whatever they do nowadays. One eyewitness today in a court of law, very powerful. At one time, he appeared infallibly to over 500 people. That was just one time out of the many times he appeared to many people over a month and 10 days over and over. But interesting, and their witness was not to send somebody to their death. Their witness sent them to their death. All of the apostles and many of these hundreds, not only did they give testimony of what they saw, touched, felt, heard, experienced, infallible, convinced, but under the threat of you recant that testimony, what you saw, you say you were mistaken or lie, and I will not crucify you, or we will not saw you in half, or we will not drag you behind horses until your skin is peeled off, or we will not behead you, or we will not crucify your wife and crucify you upside down. And they all just said, we can't. That is credible witness. That to us is infallible proof. They saw infallible proof and testified to it. And the word witness literally means martyr. And we're witnesses. We're martyrs. It doesn't always mean that you're going to die physically. You know, we sacrifice and we live for the Lord. You know, we go to the cross and we follow him. But infallible proofs. And then another thing is, you know, during this 40 days, I believe was a really important transition period of appearing to him, disappearing, appearing, disappearing. They would talk, he would appear, and he would talk about what they talked about when they couldn't see him. Oh, really, Thomas? Harry, you need to see, you know? I think that was really important because he's showing them, I am with you. I'm going to ascend at a certain point. And he even says, it's good that I go. Because if I didn't go, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. It's good that I go so that the Holy Spirit comes. But through him and through all of this, you're going to know that even when you don't see me or hear me or feel me, that has no bearing on the fact that I am here and I am with you and I hear every word you say and think. And the more we understand that and grow in that, the more our whole lives and perspective will change. Our lives will become more powerful. Another thing too, I think it's important for just spiritual leadership too. There's so much spiritual leadership in this book and even these things right here. It's important to understand, first of all, that Jesus is always in your midst. You know, like these guys, always in the midst. I was thinking about Revelation 4 and 5. You get this glimpse of heaven, and it shows the 24 elders. 12 of them, I believe, are right here. 11 in this chapter, and then Paul shows up later, and then there's 12 from the Old Testament, but these elders, 24 elders, and it says, and in the midst of them, in the midst of them was the Lamb who was slain for them. And it says they just fell down before him, and they threw down their crowns. They cast their crowns down before him, which of course is reward, but crown is a symbol of authority. They laid that authority down to worship him with it. Folks, that is, I'm giving you gold here. This is so essential and vital. Whether you are a part of church leadership, any kind of authority, family leadership, an authority, witnessing, coworker, whatever, leadership, and that authority. It is so important to grasp, number one, that the Lamb who is slain for you is always in the midst. And the more that we grasp that and we fall down and we just submit our authority at his feet, And that authority is something to worship him with. You see, any position you have, first of all, I gotta tell you guys, I think about what I get to do and I just go, oh, you're so just merciful and kind. I constantly, there's just no pretense in that. I tell you what, I'm like, Lord, there's just like not one thing in me or that I've done that deserves to get to do what I do. It is pure grace. And to see that position and authority as something to just worship Jesus with, the more you do that, the more your authority, meaning your effect, your bearing on people, your influence. Man, if more leaders did this, there'd be so many less problems and splits and less divorce and less striving, and there would be so much more. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven, Lord. That's what we want. That's what we want in this church. Amen. Your kingdom come. I like verse 3. It says, he's continually speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Remember in, I think it was Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God. Make him that your priority. The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all other things will be added to you. So here's the risen king. By the way, putting first the kingdom of God means loving the king first. And just living to please him. So here's the risen king speaking to them over and over, over 40 days before his ascension, about prioritizing the kingdom of God in your life, furthering the kingdom of God, starting with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to see the furthering and the spreading of the kingdom. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, quote, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we're going to be looking into this stuff because it's biblical, it's scriptural, and it's necessary. And it's lacking in so many people and churches. There's this understanding of the Holy Spirit. You know, who it's true that the Holy Spirit, he doesn't speak of himself. He just all points to Jesus. But there, I know I mentioned this when we were in John. There are three relationships with the Holy Spirit, right? Depending on where you are with Christ. Before, in John 14, 7, he was teaching about the Holy Spirit. This was before he had died for their sins and all that. So he told me, he said, the Holy Spirit is with you. Right, with you, but he will, the preposition with, but he will be in you. Then in John 20, John writes how after he died for their sins, he rose from the dead. The first thing he does is he breathes on them. Remember the word breath, spirit, and wind are the same word in the Greek. And if it was written in Hebrew, it would be the same also. When he says he breathed on them, he spirited on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, holy breath, holy wind, the breath of life, and they were born again. Then, subsequent to that, in Acts 1, and this is after 40 days, he says, not many days from now. This is right before his ascension. He says, wait for in Jerusalem for the promise. And in a minute, in a second here, he's going to say, for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. E-P-I, epi, upon you. And that is very specific. You've been born again. He was with you, convicting you, showing you your need for Jesus. You gave your life to him, and boom, the Holy Spirit is in you. You're born again. And then he says, but wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you for power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. And that, by the way, that's not new to the New Testament. That's what you see a lot in the Old Testament of these times for some specific, really powerful task. He would come upon. He came upon this boy named David to slay giants. He would come upon people at times the judges for to deliver Israel, Jephthah and Othniel and Samson, it doesn't even say he was a big muscular dude. It just says he had long hair. But the Spirit would come upon him and incredible feats would happen. Or he would have come upon Elijah or Elisha to do miracles. Or he would come upon Ezekiel or Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me to speak a vision or a prophecy. This is another reason that we are going through Acts, is because Christians, this is not just a good idea. It's vital. This is a vital part of our Christian walk. And sadly, too many Christians or churches, you know, there's just kind of a lack of understanding and power of the Holy Spirit. And so I think we need to take a look at this scripturally, doctrinally, as well as practically and personally, and make this personal, right? So in the next weeks, especially this first chapter or two, we're going to really eyeball the Holy Spirit and what this means and what it means for us, so that we can keep our eyes on the ball, right? And really get to what, and be just have the power for what Jesus wants to do through us and the Holy Spirit wants to do through this. The Acts of Calvary Chapel, Paulsboro. Amen? So verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? It's like, well, there's this thing called 1947, and then later after that, I'm going to come back again. You know, he doesn't explain all that. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You might even want to underline that, because I don't know what it is that makes us think that we need to know everything. But, you know, honestly, there are just some things where God just says, you know, that's just not for you to know. Not for you. So he tells these guys, and it's significant stuff. When are you going to restore Israel? All that stuff. He just says, it's not for you to know. But here's what is for you to know. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. By the way, structure-wise, this is the key verse of Acts. Most books have like a key verse. This would be considered the key verse of Acts, because for one, you basically have just described and outlined the entire book of Acts in this verse. First of all, the key, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? Power is the word in Greek, dunamis. What words do you think we get from dunamis? Dynamite. My favorite is dynamic. Being a musician, you know, yeah, there's this power, explosive power, but there's also you get the word dynamic. It's a different kind of power, right? Olivia knows what I'm talking about. It's when you don't just play notes and chords and stuff like that, but there are things you do that are like, you know, and all these words you learn is, you know, pianissimo, real soft, and, you know, and triple forte and rah, 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 you know, these things that, and stops and starts and even speed changes that create dynamic. It's what makes a song just grab you. It's just so powerful. We practice these things, you know, some with like the worship team at times. But just so you know, we'll practice songs. We'll get to know them. You get to know the fundamentals and the different things and the, you know. And there are certain songs, like how we practice it. We always practice it. We do this, and it's verse, chorus, verse, chorus, chorus, and we end on a bridge and whatever. But one of the things about practice, and we pray beforehand, and one, for me, one of the bigger goals is that God creates a cohesiveness and a submissiveness to the Holy Spirit and to one another, a communication, right? And yeah, maybe practically it's like, I can at any time with just a slight move of my guitar neck and the drummer knows we're going back into the chorus or we're slowing down or we're, you know, we're slowing down for an ending or we're going to do another soft chorus or we're going to build it up or an inflection of, you know, these things. But the point is so that we are not just stuck with the principles of here are the chords and here's the order of the song. We want the Holy Spirit because he's leading worship. The Holy Spirit is leading you in worship through us as he is leading us in worship. And as we worship, maybe the Holy Spirit's not done with that song. Maybe he wants to make that sucker 15 minutes of meditation. I don't know. Does that make sense? But that's why, you know, the difference between just going through a song and it just, you know, sounds very static or something that's very powerful. Why? Because it's alive, because it is led by the Holy Spirit, empowered, giving dynamic. That's a lot longer explanation than I wanted to spend on that point, but there it is. So that's what I think and what Jesus and the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life is create this closeness, a sensitivity to his moving, soft voice, strong voice, love, you know, different things and create this so powerful, a powerful witness for the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, man, you're just like, it's dynamite. And sometimes, Scripture says, you know, a gentle tongue can break a bone. Power, dunamis. So listen, Acts 1:8, key verse, because it starts with the point. It starts with you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you now. And he'll use the term, you know, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then you will be, it is to be, for it's for a purpose, to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that is the outline of the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7, you see they get filled with the Holy Spirit and they just reach Jerusalem and turn Jerusalem upside down with the gospel. Chapters 8 through 12, they get persecuted, they scatter, they move into Judea and Samaria, and Philip's leading a revival in Samaria and all this stuff. And then chapters 13 through 28, they're just going further and further out into the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. Even in chapter 17, verse 6, it says, here come these men who have turned the entire world upside down. What a compliment. Man. I hope that could be said about me and about you someday. Amen. Don't you want to just be used by God to just turn the world upside down for Jesus? But listen, this is the purpose of the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. The main purpose, listen, is not to give you fuzzy feelings and holy goosebumps and all this stuff. That type of stuff, emotions do follow, right? We worship, and when you worship with all your heart, soul, mind, there can be tears or joy and smiles and laughter. There's dancing, shouts, you know, there can be that stuff. But the purpose is not to give you hype and just to hype you up, as some think. You know, the steam of a train is not to toot the horn. It is to drive the locomotive. The purpose of the steam is not to just toot the horn. It is to drive the locomotive. I love the word locomotive, don't you? It's basically, in my mind, I'm twisted, I know, but it's made of two words, which is motive and loco. You know? And listen, when you are filled and overflowing, baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will have locomotive to get the gospel out, to see your friends and family and coworkers saved. You have this just crazy motive to reach your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, the ends of the earth. I'm going to take a couple of minutes for a little bit of personal testimony, if you don't mind, because that's just the best I can do. And I can't really articulate this very well, and I've got to skip like years worth of stuff. But I just want to maybe give you a little understanding background on like what even just is happening, you know, where I come from on this and all this. And, you know, praise God, like in 2004, you know, I came back from Russia and managed to a just a blessed, awesome church, you know, pastored by literally Pastor Love. I mean, you can't get any better than that. And what an awesome history in the Holy Spirit and love this church has. Me, I kind of was I came in late, you know. But this thing is this kind of how the Holy Spirit works. You know, it's kind of like, you know, in kind of, I don't know, Costa Mesa or Huntington Beach, you know, California, where this little church called Calvary Chapel, 25 people, mostly older, and their pastor had died, and a young pastor named Chuck Smith, who came out of the kind of Foursquare denomination, but there were things that he just didn't quite fit, and he wanted to branch out, and he really wanted to teach the Word of God, and worshiping God, and he took the job, and just started. It was very unique at the time. Not many people just teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse. He starts just doing this while, you know, going to Huntington Beach, you know, with his wife and praying for all these hippies and these lost folks on, you know, LSD and experiment, just searching for spiritual things in the wrong places. And before you know it, 25 people. It's his Jerusalem. 25 people became 250 people, and then it became 2,500 people, and then it spearheaded what is called historically the Jesus movement, and the church became like around 25,000 people, and then, you know, Greg Laurie saved, and Mike McIntosh, and all these guys, and as they're reaching their Jerusalem, he's on the cover of Time magazine, one of these massive baptisms of this hippie guy coming out of the water, you know, all that stuff. And the music, it was like the birth of what we now call contemporary Christian music. It was all hymns before that. And this was something very, you know, it was very, very powerful. But as it starts spreading and then to Riverside, you know, Greg Laurie and these guys and going on, and they get to Judea and Samaria. And then, you know, kind of the Samaria, Pastor Wayne, for example, comes out to up to Seattle and all that, and then that's his Jerusalem, and these things, you know, and other people go to the East Coast and whatever, and as Wayne is, and you know, one of those things, Oregon and Applegate and all that, that's kind of how Pat and Shelley came up here and planted this. This was their sort of end of the earth, but then it kind of became their Jerusalem, and doing this, you know, all this. But then Wayne and then you send the screw-ups out to places like Russia, and they got to really be mess-ups. It just starts happening, the move of the Holy Spirit. Personally, myself, you know, having been a missionary for, you know, most of my adult life, I just want to give you perspective that I'm still a missionary, like always a missionary. And being a missionary, first of all, it starts with being filled with the Holy Spirit and just having this burning desire to reach your Jerusalem and then your Judea and Samaria and all of that. For me, it started with, I just want to be a witness. I wanted a witness to my family, my friends, my coworkers, my neighbors. I was just out of my mind for Jesus. I couldn't shut up. I lived 45 minutes away from Calvary Fellowship, Seattle. I lived out in Federal Way, and this was in the U District. And I could not drive home from church without stopping at a Safeway or somewhere and just witnessing to, you know, people on the street, a lot of street evangelism. I met a bunch of other guys who were a lot like me. We like, you know, Christian metal and all that stuff. And we'd be like, oh, what do you want to do after church? Like, oh, let's go to Pizza Hut. All right, well, let's go to the Pizza Hut by the strip club so that after we're done eating, we can witness to all the people coming out of the strip club, you know, and we would do that, right? And we would just, this is what we did. Or, you know, me and my best friend, Torsten, it's like, what do you want to do? Oh, let's go play tennis. We were rarely into tennis. And we go play tennis. It's like, well, then after, it's like, well, let's go to Harborview Hospital and just go to the waiting room for sick people, and let's just go there and let's just like pray together and talk, and then just like witness to anybody who's paying attention. And this is just what we would do. And then, you know, we both kind of got into one thing leads to another, right? You're Jerusalem. You're Seattle and all this kind of stuff, and family and friends. And then I got involved in this youth crisis hotline, right, where you would get together, you know, once a week with a few people. 4 hours, and this phone line would be channeled to you, and it was advertised through all 50 states, I believe, where people, it was called 1-800-HIT-HOME, and, you know, they would call. They've run away. They've been beaten by their parents. I got all kinds of possessed people. I've been stabbed, 1990-whatever riots, 92, remember the L.A. riots? That was my first stabbing call. You know, and they give you this notebook. They start training you on how to minister to people and all these different things. I didn't know what it was going to lead to later, but it was just like, I've been reaching my Jerusalem, and now it's like, I loved it, and I'm getting into reaching. It was my Judea and Samaria, and then I'm skipping over a lot of stuff, but then next thing I know, I'm called to Russia, which for me was the ends of the earth. And I just get rid of everything. And I felt like Philip, you know, who was doing this one thing. And all of a sudden, it's just like, boom, now you're, oh, I'm here beside this Ethiopian guy. And you know what I mean? And then baptize him. And then, boom, he was whisked away. My life kind of felt like that. And all of a sudden, I go to Russia for a two-week trip. Anybody seen Gilligan's Island? Right, a three-hour tour? Yeah, right, you know. And then I just got hooked on that. In that 2 weeks, I'd never led so many people to the Lord in my life. And so, you know, I'm just this long-haired dude. It's just like, all right, just give up everything. Go to Russia. You know, people are like, why are you going to Russia? It's like, well, if I'm a fisherman, you know, I don't want to really go where the fish are fat and not hungry. I want to go where the fish are biting, and that's where the fish are biting, and I'm a fisher of men, and that's what we do, right? But the thing about the end of the earth is that it eventually, when you get there, eventually it becomes your Jerusalem. And so here I am in Russia, and before long, it's, you know, I go there to serve, and, you know, picked up a guitar, learned how to play it because they need a worship leader, and, you know, different things and Bible studies and serving. But then it's like, this is our Jerusalem. Eventually I became pastor of that church, and I felt like we were, again, just living in the book of Acts. The first book I taught through as pastor of Calvary St. Petersburg was the book of Acts. And it was exciting because we had this burning desire. Here we are in St. Petersburg, but we have 11 time zones of people with like no churches. The Bible in church was illegal until just before we got there. And it was just, you would literally meet people once in a while, not that often, but once in a while, you would meet somebody visiting from somewhere. They had never heard of Jesus Christ. They would honestly look at you in the eye and say, who's that? And you're like, where do I start? You know, like, I better go back to Genesis and get a running start at this, you know. But it was, you know, it was exciting, and these people, by the way, it's not easy stepping in after another pastor. I tell you what, it's a hard job. Let me just say that. I don't talk about it a lot, but it's a hard job, but it's a real blessed thing too. You know, it's a hard thing if you step in and the pastor was bad, and it's a hard thing if you step in and the pastor was good, because you're not him, right? But anyways, all the rest of it, but it was exciting. We're going through Acts. We were being filled with the Holy Spirit. All these young people, a couple few hundred, just, well, really young and old people just coming to church, praying about how do we reach our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. People were just so emboldened and just burning desire to reach their mom and dad and sister and their student friends, and they would be bringing them to church and bringing them to the Lord and all this stuff. And, you know, at one point, and we started to multiply, you know. St. Petersburg is huge, right? It's like 6 million people. And, you know, in light of that, a church of 200 or 300 is not very big. But when you're growing, then we would, next thing you know, we went from Calvary St. Petersburg to Calvary Central, because then we plant one in the north, and then we plant one in the south, and we kept intentionally sort of church splitting, because we got a lot of ground to cover. It's a little different than here, you know what I mean? You got churches here and churches there. This was a total different animal, but we were just burning to reach these folks. Even in St. Pete, these pastors that we had planted, who, you know, one time we were just praying, and man, we just, at the same time, we were just so convicted that we'd been telling our people so much to, you know, evangelize, and they were doing it, but we ourselves really weren't. So we decided, you know what we're gonna do? Let's just go out and street witness and not tell anybody. Just we felt, you know, and so we got a couple of guitars and a djembe. We didn't even have a djembe at the time, it was a bongo. Anyways, and we would go out under the underpass, subway kind of, anyways, and we would just do songs and we would preach. And I mean, there'd be literally like hundreds of people just crowding around, and people are getting saved. And then, you know, they get saved and they start coming to church, and people at church are like, well, how did you find out about our church? You're like, well, the guy up there was out there under the underpass. And they'd come to me like mad. I mean, like steaming mad. Why didn't you tell us? We want to evangelize. I mean, that was like, these guys were filled with the Spirit, man. You know, they're just like, let's, and then it just became this huge thing. And then in that situation and the 11 time zones and huge cities and stuff, like, I didn't keep assistant pastors for that long. In fact, every one of my assistant pastors, I was there when they were born again. And then they were just trained and equipped to do the ministry, and then they're leading Bible studies, and then they're, you know, teaching Wednesdays and all this stuff. But then they would go out and they would plant churches, or one directed a Bible college in Moscow, or they would be missionaries. And we would just send out, and God just kept sending more people for me, you know, to kind of fill their place, and it would just spread and grow. And it's funny, the next time I taught the book of Acts was, you know, we'd been spreading, and there was this little Bible study we had planted. It was like 2 or 3 hours by train outside of St. Petersburg, called Zelenogorsk. And I taught the book of Acts again. And it was to 6 students, just 6 young people. I go out every Monday, exhausted, you know, after Sunday, but just go out there. It's just like, well, let's just go through Acts. And they were so on fire. You know, all they wanted to do was reach Zelenogorsk, which literally means like green town. It was very lush, and it was out in the woods, literally. And, you know, 4 of those 6 became full-time missionaries in other cities with other churches that we'd planted. And some churches were planted, like from our church, but then there were other churches that were planted by, you know, other Calvary folks and from the States or whatever. And anytime a new church was planned, we would all get together. And, you know, St. Petersburg, we had the band. It was really a sweet deal. And so they always invited us to go out and we would help plan a church somewhere. It was exciting. And when we planted that church in 1992, I think it was like the second church, Calvary Moscow was planted right before us, and we were the second one, and then there was a third one planted quickly kind of near us. And then, you know, by the time we left, there was like, you know, 40-something churches up and down the Siberian Railway, and I don't know how many there are now, but those churches, they're thriving, and then they are not only reaching their Jerusalems, but they are sending out missionaries. There are missionaries from those churches to Finland, Estonia, Latvia, Poland, Norway, Sweden, Denmark, the UK. One of my assistant pastors is a pastor in the UK. Of course, he was from the UK. But anyways, and many of there are missionaries from those churches to America. And it all, you know, and so just to help give you, like, from my perspective, when I left Russia, I didn't come home. I left home. It was my home, my Jerusalem, and God uprooted my family. Two of my four kids at the time did not speak 20 words of English between the two of them. Uprooted us and took us 4,859 miles to a little postage stamp place called Paulsbo. Why? To slow down? To retire? No, I don't feel like slowing down, do you? I feel like speeding up. And I had no idea the wonderful, incredible things God had in store for me. And he's done so many things. It has been this incredible, wild ride since there. But all I can think about is like, well, why is God bringing all of these new people now through their own Jerusalem, Samaria, whatever, and they're ending up here? Is it because we're a nice little Christian retirement church? No, because we are a training center. We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And as incredible as everything has been in Paulsbo since I've been here in 2004, started pastoring in 2006, and all this stuff, all I know is that it's just what Jesus has begun to do and to teach. And I just can't wait to see, Lord, what are you doing next? Because I really believe that the best days are ahead. Amen. The best days are ahead of us. And that's why we're going through the book of Acts. And so, and we're going to keep doing this until Jesus comes back. Look at verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Okay, my time's up, and there's more I would say, but all I could say is they're just like, hey, why are you just standing there? He's going to be coming back. It's time to get to work. Just like now, amen? He's coming back, and okay, I'm excited. Excited. Book of action, baby. Lord, thank you so much for the action that you are taking in our lives even this morning. Lord, personally, the things that you are doing by your Holy Spirit and the action that you have ahead of us, Lord, as your word says, that we're not only saved by grace through faith, the gift from you like we looked at last week, but it says to walk in the works you've created beforehand. We are created in Christ Jesus to walk in the works that you've prepared for us beforehand. And you have prepared great things for us. Thank you, Lord, for this future we're about to receive. And we dedicate it to you, and we dedicate ourselves to you. Here we are, Lord. Just do whatever you want with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding and give us power, Lord, and locomotive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, locos. God bless you guys.